Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before your holy, sovereign presence this evening in thanksgiving and praise, with fear and trembling, knowing, believing something of who you are and whose presence it is that we approach. Thou art to be feared. Unite our hearts to fear thy name. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, before whom there's no fear of God, or in whom there's no fear of God, make us to differ. Cause us to fear thee. You have said in your word, to this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and contrite heart and trembleth at my word. So cause us to fear and tremble before thee. And yet, through Christ, we come, in Christ, we come boldly and realize that His perfect sacrifice, His perfect love to you, and His finished work on our behalf, that casts out our fear of being cast out from thy presence. We have confidence that by faith in Christ we are accepted. And this is not of ourselves. This is a gift. And we thank you for revealing the gospel in us and to us. We thank you. It's been hid from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes, and we see our calling. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but you've chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, things that are not. And that is us. We have been called by your grace and drawn by your loving kindness. And we thank you. And I ask, Lord, that it might be so with everyone in here tonight. If not at this time, may be sometime in the future. Reveal your Son in everyone here for your glory, young and old. We thank you for these faithful preachers of the gospel, Brother Bill Clark, Brother Walter, Brother Cody, and so many that we have the privilege of knowing. And we thank you for those sheep of yours, those members of the body everywhere, who are equally loved by us and esteemed by us. All, truly all, are equal before thee, all vital members of your body. We thank you for every member of it. There are too many for us to name tonight, but we ask your rich blessing upon each one of them. And more than anything, in light of what we're about to read and see, and we ask that you would cause us to hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. That you would cause us to hold fast the form of sound words. Be not moved away from our hope, that we might be grounded and settled in truth. That you would plant this incorruptible seed in our hearts. Hide the Word of God in our heart. Fix our faith upon your Word, your Gospel. We ask these things for your glory, for Christ's honor, for our good. Lord, we continue to pray for the needs of your people, our people, those whom you love that are sick. We pray for them. Those in here who are grieving over loved ones or going through rough trials, we ask for their help and comfort. Now speak to us through your word. Bless us through your word. Give us an understanding of it. We ask these same blessings upon your people that meet together everywhere tonight. May you get honor and glory to your name, to your son's name, and your people be strengthened in the faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 8. I have wanted to do this for some time, but have waited on the proper time, waited on a word from the Lord. And by that I don't mean an audible word, but this right here. This is where true messages come from God. For me to merely stand up here and deal with heresy and denounce a false prophet without feeding you from the Word would be no real prophet to us, and I would be greatly in error in doing that. So I have been waiting on the time when I might be impressed with a particular portion of Scripture and then incorporate this with it. And Isaiah 8, I was reading this recently, just reading, and it blessed me, and I thought we'd look at it together, and then, as I said, we'll look at this. I'm going to show you an object lesson. All right, my purpose in all of this, as always, I can say from the heart, my purpose in all of this is to, for the glory of God, to preach the gospel of His glory and to vindicate the truth in the face of a world which is propagating a lie. A world that's robbing God of its glory, and its preachers are robbing God of His glory and taking it for themselves, coming in their own names and propagating their lies. As God said to Jeremiah, they're stealing my word from the people. They're not preaching the word, but their thoughts and visions and so forth. And as a true watchman, I'm told to warn the sheep of the wolves. And I want to test your discernment. I want to test your discernment. Because after seeing and hearing what you're about to hear tonight, if you cannot detect the out and out heresy, then you have not yet heard the gospel. That's how blatant it is. All right, look at verse 11 here in Isaiah 8. Verse 11, "The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand." To me, Isaiah said, with an open hand, or that is, nothing to hide. A forceful hand. I thought about maybe God, in a sense, pointed his finger at Isaiah. They say that's not polite to do that. People who our professional speakers say, don't ever point your finger at the crowd. Well, God does. My dad used to do that. Did your dad used to do that, Joe? Did he get your attention? God does that with a strong hand. He says, now see now, like we read Sunday, see now. God spoke to me, and this is what he said, pointing his finger at Isaiah, and he's pointing his finger, and this is the finger of God that he's pointing at us. And he says this, he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Steve, did your dad ever tell you, you're not going out with so-and-so? He's a bad imp, son. Did he ever do that? Did he ever point his finger at you? Does he still point? Well, this is exactly what God's saying. Don't you mess around with so-and-so. Don't walk in the way of this people. What's the way of this people? Well, our Lord said it over in Matthew. He talked about the broad way, didn't he? Broad way. The wide gate that many go therein. Broad road that leads to destruction. He says, this is the way most people are going. Many. Accepted way. The commonly held belief. He said, don't go the way that people are going. Don't believe the commonly way that most people are believing. The way most people think. Don't think like they are. Believe like they are. And we're going to hear the chief among them say it out of his own mouth tonight. Look at verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. He says, don't join this confederacy. And now you, for you sons of the Confederate veterans, it's not talking about the Southern cause. It is talking about Southern Baptists, though. It is talking about Methodist stuff. It is talking about Episcopalian. It is talking about Catholic. It is talking about... Look down at verse 9. Verse 9 says, associate yourselves, ye people, and you'll be broken to pieces. Associations. Denominations. Verse 10, take counsel together, it'll come to naught. So he says, don't join this confederacy. Confederacy means a unity of people. People united for a certain cause. And I've mentioned this many times and quite often recently in light of Ezra, that there's a great cry throughout the land in our day for unity among the faiths. You've heard it. You've seen it. And talk about how we all need to find common ground, you know. We have many faiths, but let's unite. God says, don't you do it. Didn't it? They're saying a confederacy. They're saying ecumenicalism, or that is, join together with us. Unite with us. We believe the same God. God said, don't you do it. He points it with a strong hand. Don't you do it. All right, read on. He says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Look quickly at Isaiah 29.
Isaiah chapter 29. He says, don't fear their fear. What is that? What is their fear? Well, Paul said in Romans 3:18, he said, there is no fear of God. Of God before their eyes. Didn't it? He said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What they call fear, look at Isaiah 29, verse 13. And here is the Lord's indictment against religious people. For as much as this people, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth. And our Lord quoted this over in Matthew when he said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. He quoted this, very birth. Many, as much as this people draw near with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. In other words, what they are telling you, what they are telling us, is what they believe about God, and really it's no fear at all. Their fear toward me, which is non-existent. There is no fear. Because they're telling everyone, without exception, God is nothing but love. That's all He is. So you don't need to fear. All right, back to the text. Isaiah 8. So He says, neither don't join their union or their confederacy, and don't fear their fear. Don't believe like they do. Don't walk in the way they do. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Sanctify means set apart. Differentiate, distinguish, set Him on high. Distinguish Him. Declare Him in such a way that He should be clearly distinguished from the God of this world. And tell everybody so. My God's not like your God. Our rock's not like your rock. Your Jesus, not my Jesus. Sanctify Him. Your gospel's not my gospel. Sanctify. Read on. The Lord, let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Dread? Yes, that's biblical language. Because this is the God of the Bible we're talking about. And listen to the Daniel. Daniel called Him the great and dreadful God. Daniel 9, verse 4, He called Him the great and dreadful God. Now, I guarantee you these modern translations have taken that out. Guarantee you that. Listen to Nehemiah 1, the great and terrible God. I bet they took that out of there, too. So the God of the Bible is called a God to be feared, a God of dread, a God is terrible, for that is, should strike terror in men, in His pure person. And all right, read on. He says, now for all those who fear God, all those who bow, worship, and if you fear Him, which is the beginning of wisdom, you know what you'll do? You'll do like those people at Pentecost. You'll ask for mercy. And that's missing in all this religion and all these altar calls and stuff today. You don't see people fearing God and begging for mercy for sinning against Him. You don't see repentance, do you? Unless it's over their drinking or something. Well, He says here, now, verse 14, for all those who fear Him, all those who know Him, He should be for a sanctuary. He'll be a hiding place. For those who fear Him, all those who bow, worship, believe, fear Him, He'll be a sanctuary. Huh? Kind of like a dog. You know, a dog that won't bow to you and won't do your bidding and all is good for nothing, right? But if you own a dog now and he's submissive and saddles up to you all the time and fears you properly, then he's a good dog. He's a good dog, and you won't harm him, will you? You're a sanctuary to your protector. All right, read on. He says, but for a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to the houses of Israel, religious people, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. We've heard that so many times throughout the New Testament. Paul says that to the Jew, he's a stumbling block. To the Greek, he's foolishness, the gospel. Again, the snare. Verse 15 says, many among them shall stumble and fall. Many, doesn't it? We saw that Sunday morning, didn't we? Many are called, but few are chosen. Many. When God says many, that's a lot of people. Isn't that right? When God says many, He said many, many, many. And most people do. Most people reject all this talk of a sovereign and holy and just God, reject His reign and His rule. They're offended by this gospel of sovereign electing grace and reject it and believe another gospel and make up another gospel. And pull a few verses out of Scripture here and there and make up a whole system of belief. And he said they'll be snared by it. They'll be snared by the devil. They'll become his prey then. They'll be captives at his will. And his preachers, whom Satan said are transformed into angels of light. That's what Scripture says about Satan's preachers. They look good. They sound good. And people fall for them. And they're taken captive. And then it says in another place, it says in 2 Thessalonians that even God hardens their heart. My brother and I were talking today about what all is going on in religion today. He met a fella who just recently got saved, you know. And he said, you know, the fellow was telling, this is real. Yeah, it's real. It is real. They really have, a spirit has taken over. It's true. It's not the Spirit of God. Not the Spirit of Christ. For most people. And it says that God, because they receive not the love of the truth, that God sends them strong delusion. Isn't that what 2 Thessalonians 2 says? God sends them strong delusions. It's real. What they're seeing, what's going on in religion today, signs and the wonders and the miracles and people getting all these feelings and all this slain, it's real. It's real. And God sent it. But it's not saving knowledge. It's damning. It's hardening. That's sad, and that is so. Now look what he says here. Many shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken by, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Did you see that? He says, bind up the testimony, seal the law. In other words, save this for my people. The gospel. And didn't Christ say that? After he preached in parables and the Pharisees and all the religious people, they didn't understand what he was saying. And the disciples came back and said, why are you preaching in parables? Nobody knows what you're saying. He said, because it's not given to them to know. But to you it's given. And in one place it says he lifted up his eyes to heaven, rejoiced, and said, I thank thee, Father, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, sealed it, and revealed it unto babes. Aren't you thankful? Don't you rejoice in spirit that He's done that? Revealed it. Reveal it unto my chosen, the poor and the needy, sent common folks, which hear the sinners, hear the gospel gladly. Chief of sinners, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And He says, I will wait upon the Lord, and hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Behold, verse 18, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. I and the children. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Christ said, I have given them thy words, and they have believed them. They have received them. Because thine are mine, and mine are thine. I've given them. I finished the work for them. I did everything necessary for them. They were totally helpless. I came to save them, and I did just that. And I came and told them about it. Told them the gospel. The full, free, final, finished work of Christ. Salvation totally in me and in me alone. And they received it. And they believed it. And they're resting right there. They believe. All that the Father give me, they come to me by faith. And they stay right there. And they lay hold on eternal life by God's Spirit. And He says, and I'll present them. And that's what Hebrews quotes this very verse. That He's someday going to present all these children whom the Lord gave to Him. Whom God gave to Christ. Every one of them. Not be a one of them missing. Don't be like these false fellows that say, God, you know, wants so-and-so to be there, but He didn't make it. He just didn't make it. He wasn't strong enough. He says, these children, these whom the Lord hath given me, are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. As we looked at it a couple of Sundays ago, that salvation by grace for the chief of sinners and for the chief, the most self-righteous, that's God gets, that's a sign and that's a wonder. A sign of His power. All right, read on. He says, and when they shall say unto you, who's that talking about? It's talking about this confederacy, all the people who are getting together, the multitude, the many. When they shall say unto you, verse 19, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So He says unto us, says unto His people, when they shall say, seek unto them that have familiar spirit, wizards that peep and so forth. And so what He's telling us here is this, when these people, when this confederacy says to us, let's go see so and so. That's exactly it. Let's go see so and so. Let's go listen to such and such. Let's go to this place or that place. Let's go hear this preacher. Let's go see this gospel group. And let's go here and go there. When they say unto you, let's go see them. Don't do it, He said. Turn over to, and He says, He calls them familiar spirit. Look at 1 John 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4. I'm going to get to showing you this video here in a minute, but if I never get to it, that's all right. I don't need to spend much time on that fool. But but it will be profitable for you. 1 John 4. Now, he called it familiar spirits, didn't he? And you say, familiar spirit? When they say unto you, let's go see these familiar spirits. Wizards peep. I didn't know what to entitle this message, Rick. Peeping wizards? Or creeping lizards? Or, you know, but I entitled it Familiar Spirit. Familiar Spirit. And here's what John says in the New Testament. He says, Beloved, 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. He said in verse 3, the spirit of Antichrist is now already in the world. Now that was in the first century. Just a few years after Christ went back to glory. And he said, already many are out there. All right, this is nearly 2,000 years later. How many are there now? And so he tells us, Beloved, don't believe every fella comes along that calls himself a preacher. Spirit here is preacher, prophet. Don't believe him. He says, try them. All right, how do we try these fellows? The Word. We try. And that's what he said back in our text. Go back to the text now. That's what he said in verse 20, didn't he? He said, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak exactly like I said it, there's no light in them. Didn't it? To the law, what's that? That's the Old Testament. To the testimony, what's that? That's new. That's the whole thing. God's Word. Old, and there was no New Testament when he wrote it. The apostles had no New Testament. Right? They preached from the old. Preachers today talk about an old Bible and a new. Well, theirs might be old. And it might be separated. Right? Ours is not. It's one Bible. It's all the Word of God. They says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. What's light? Well, God is light. God's not in them. God is in them. Light is understanding, too, isn't it? No understanding in them. No. And one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's not in them. The gospel's not in them. Christ is not in them. Or he's all they'd preach. Didn't Peter say that? He said, we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. So what'd they preach? Christ! Sovereign Christ. Not some pitiful failure named Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign, effectual, satisfied, seated, Lord, finished, final redemption, covenant head, covenant surety. Huh? That's the gospel they preach. That's the Lord they preach. Not another. All right? So he said, don't be familiar spirit. Now, what does familiar mean? Well, it pretty much means what you think it means. Familiar. Somebody you're real familiar with. Familiar, I looked the word up, though, and the Hebrew, and it, the word shalom comes from that. You've heard
the word shalom. Peace. In other words, peaceful.
And the... Is this making a bunch of noise for some reason? I'm sorry. I need it, though. But I looked it up. You know, the meaning of the word familiar is happy, friendly. Happy and friendly.
smiling all the time. Friendly, sweet. It even said that. Rick, it even went on to, you know, as it, you know how the concordance always just keeps carrying it on through. Health, prosperity, and peace. He actually said that. Those who promised those things. Isn't the Old Testament full of warnings against these that promise peace, peace? And what? Who says that but every fellow you have? God loves you. God loves you. He doesn't want anything to happen to you. No. Jeremiah 23, he said in one place, he said, no, these prophets said, no evil shall befall you. God doesn't want that to happen to you. It's a wonderful thing in your life. If you just let Him do it. You know. And God said in another verse, in following verses, He said, who stood in the counsel of the Lord and heard me say that? God said, where did I say that? Well, these familiar, happy, friendly fellows, he says, don't, when they tell you to seek unto them, don't do it. Happy, friendly fellows. And you know that's why people are so ensnared by them, people. And I have to be honest with you. And this is why people believe them, are so taken by them. And I'll be honest with you. They look nice. I mean, they seem like fine people. And this fellow, and I want to show you the most familiar of them all now. The most familiar of them all. The article I just gave you called him the world's most famous preacher, most important religious leader in the U.S. Some say he's the most famous preacher ever. And he is indeed. And I have known people who have been in his home or been in part of that, his organization, you know, and they say he's just about the sweetest man you'll ever meet. Familiar spirit. Happy, friendly, familiar spirit. Man, and you need to see this for yourself. You need to see it. Okay.
I've had in the 27 years of this television program than I am to welcome my guest this morning, the man that will be remembered as the single most spiritual impacting force of the 20th century. His name is Billy Graham. I first met Billy Graham nearly 50 years ago. I was a student at Hope College in Holland, Michigan, a Christian college, and we invited a young minister who was about 27 years old to come from his little church in Chicago and preach to us for 3 days. And his name was Billy Graham. And he did something that I've never heard before in my life. I grew up in a mainline Protestant church called the Reformed Church of America. And we never had what the Baptists had as altar calls, the end of service. So it was a new experience for me.
Can you imagine the Apostle Paul or someone allowing themselves to be interviewed and lauded in this fashion? When they ask John the Baptist, who are you? Can you imagine? Let a man come in his own name, the Lord said.
Hello. I want to lead people to a personal commitment to accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, their best friend. And I learned that from experience. Billy, that was 50 years ago.
Now, well, I'm honored to have been the spokesman for the Lord on that moment.
And Bob, God has honored and used you in the most remarkable way to reach people that none of us could ever reach. And we thank God for you.
Well, Billy, I remember being with you at the Lausanne Congress.
Yes.
And then the Congress of Evangelism in Pavia.
Right.
And again in Amsterdam.
Yes.
And your face and voice is familiar to people in the cathedral. You've been here before. But today I'm having you because I want all the people who watch The Hour of Power go to their bookstore and buy the book. It's called Just As I Am, The Autobiography of Billy Graham. I have it. I've read most of it. And it is a phenomenal story. If you don't believe in God, read the book of Billy Graham.
If you don't believe in God, read the book of Billy Graham.
Kind of a life and a ministry without a sovereign God that was working.
They use language. Sovereign God.
When did you first make a commitment that would lead you into this life's work of evangelism?
Well, it was in 1934. An evangelist came in our hometown of Charlotte, North Carolina, and I didn't have much to do with evangelists because we went to an associate Reformed Presbyterian church, and they didn't have an emphasis on evangelism. But he stayed for about 4 or 5 weeks, and finally one of the men that worked for my father asked me to go. And I went and I saw him open the Bible and preach right out of the Bible. And that was a new experience for me. And I went back night after night. And one night, when he gave the call to come and commit your life to Christ, I went. And I stood there and received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I went home that night and knelt down beside the bed on the little dairy farm that my father had. And I knew that something had happened. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't put it in theological language. But I knew that God had done something in my heart.
Any mention of the gospel? Preaching, conviction of sin. I, you hear a lot of I this, I that. This is his conversion experience. The brother and I were talking today. What they all talk about, a commitment to Christ, a commitment to Christ, a commitment to Christ. Salvation is learning and hearing about Christ's commitment to us.
Billy, I know the answer to the next question, but a lot of people don't, so I'm going to ask it.
All right.
In all of your travels and all of your encounters, all the challenges you faced, how could you believe in Jesus Christ? How do you know he wasn't the myth? And do you believe in miracles? And how can you believe in miracles? How have you handled all of the intelligent questions that sincere doubters have thrown at you and at me and we who try to promote the faith? How do you keep your faith?
Well, you know, faith is an extremely important word. And there are many different definitions of faith. But I think that one of the things that I remember when I went to Bible school, there was an illustration that someone told that I remembered about the little boy that was out flying his kite. And he'd gotten the kite out of sight into a cloud. And someone came by and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." Well, they said, "We can't see it." He said, "But I can feel the tug on the string. I know it's up there. And I feel the tug in my heart." And so I've gone by faith, believing that God has done things and is doing things that I cannot explain.
That's his definition of faith. He feels a tug in his heart. How does faith come? A hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith's built 100% on the Word of God, not feelings. He feels a tug on his heart.
I don't understand. We were talking about that with our friends this morning. There are things that I do not understand in the Scriptures. And there are many questions I'd like to ask the Lord when I first see Him. And, for example, a lot about evil in the world. And why God created Lucifer. And why did he fall? And why did he become the great Satan with all of the demons that we see in the world today? And the human heart has remained the same through these centuries. And in the middle of all that, we read that God loves us, and God sent His Son to die for us and take our sins, and He became sin for us. To me, that's a tremendous thing. And love is the key to it all. God loves us.
Tell me, what do you think of the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for His name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for His name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be...
You heard that, didn't you? They don't even know the name of Jesus, but they're saved.
What I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into a human heart and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had an exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?
Yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they had never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus. But they believed in their heart that there was a God, and they tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived.
Fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wiseness in God's mercy.
There is.
You had enough? This is the greatest spiritual leader in our day. There's not one person in a million who would say anything against that man. Oh, there's one. He is anti-Christ. No mention of the new birth. He's making Jesus Christ a liar. What about John 3:16 that they love to quote? That he loves to quote, "Whosoever believeth on me shall be saved." He says you don't have to now. You see the logical conclusion that this Arminian false gospel comes to. If God loves everybody, if Christ died for everybody, and everybody's on. And he said, he actually said, if they're living right, salvation's by works. Not the blood of Christ, not the righteous. It's by works. whether they believe Jesus, ever heard of the Bible or not. Don't need to hear the Bible.
Go
ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth is baptized to be saved. He believeth not shall be damned. Billy said, that's not true. Then, do you see that? Does everyone in here clearly see? This, people, this is what 99 out of 100 preachers are saying. They're all in league with Him. They all believe the same thing. That's not the gospel.
That's anti-Christ.
We preach the gospel. Call it narrow. Call it bigoted. Call it exclusive. It's just so. And I want to end this on a positive note. Book of 2 Thessalonians 2, all right? 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's just read these verses in closing. End it on a positive note. And like I said, it does no good for us just to denounce this heretic. I think most of you knew before, but I watched your faces as you heard him say it and watched him. The shock and disbelief. And we go out and tell the world, you know, that Billy Graham is a false prophet, and they get mad at us, don't they? They say, "What are you crazy?" Well, you go tell them what you heard. And you have this piece of paper here. He said, I respect other paths to God. Christ said, I'm the way, or that is, the path. And David said, I don't respect other paths. I hate every false way. Isn't that what David said? I hate every false way. People I despise with every. I love God's one of his arch enemies, one of Satan's angels of light. He's a familiar, isn't he a nice man though? He comes across so nice. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and the closing. Look at verses 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, or that is God, who now letteth or prevents it, will finally close it up until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. It says in verse 10 that this one whose deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, that had pleasure in unrighteousness. But here's a note of thanks. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, and this is salvation, setting apart of the Spirit and belief of the truth, the gospel. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, not feeling, gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
People, there are a lot of smart, intelligent, wise, mighty, noble people
out there who absolutely
take notes. Men like
them. Aren't they?
And we could have them too. Thank God.
Read on. Now therefore, he says, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Word and work. Whose word and work? Christ's word and Christ's word. All right, I hope you got something out of all that. You're dismissed. Yeah.